We have a surprise
for y'all. What you? One of these nights when we're singing like that, these ceilings is going to open. If you gave enough money on the special contribution this morning, the elders are going to work on that project. You can't sit here tonight and not be touched by the singing. And if you listen to the words of those songs, isn't it wonderful? Draws us close together, I hope, and close to God. You notice tonight that James's songs were focused on Christ and knowing Him and letting Him come into our lives. I think that the most important, I know that the most important issue of the Bible, the issue of God, is Christ. It's almost, you don't have the words to describe the meaning of Christ, the Anointed One, to our Father. The reason the Jewish nation existed was to bring Jesus to us. There was no other reason for God to make Himself a nation. There were a lot of nations in the world. The addition of one more nation, you have to ask, what was the point of taking Abraham and Sarah and making a nation out of them? What was the point? Did God do it to say, I have a people? The story of the creation of Israel comes from the Bible, and the story of the Bible is not about Israel. It's about Jesus. The Mosaic Law existed, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I don't know why God used the time that He did to teach all these lessons. I don't know why the world is as old as it is. I don't know why God chose the incarnation to happen at the time in history that it did. But Galatians chapter 4 says, at just the right time, Jesus came, born under the law, born of a woman. Just the right time. The Mosaic Law existed so you and I would understand, according to the book of Galatians, that we cannot reach God by our own work or our own understanding. In that way, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The prophets spoke in the Old Testament for two reasons. They spoke, number one, to call Israel to faithfulness. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all the prophets came to either call the Gentiles or the Jews to faithfulness to God. But that wasn't their real message. Their real message was Jesus. Jeremiah 31, the passages that we've looked at this summer on Sunday mornings. Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah chapter 53. All those Old Testament prophecies that we looked at that were restated in the book of Matthew. They all existed. The prophets existed to call the Jews to faithfulness, but they existed in greater purpose to tell us about the Anointed One that would come. And for this reason, in the book of Ephesians, when Paul is describing in the first three chapters all the work of God, he says in chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. The Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us it's like the tag on a garment that says made in Korea or made in China. And once in a while made in USA. The Holy Spirit is our tag given to us by God that says manufactured by God. We are His workmanship. And the whole of that workmanship was done in Christ. Everything that God has done since before the creation of the world until now is about Christ. If you and I don't learn anything else while we're in this world, if we can ever grasp the full significance of the coming of Christ, we will have grasped what it is God wants us to grasp. Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is peripheral. The knowledge of Jesus is the message of the Bible. And it's by God's grace that He is here. And by God's grace that we've received Him. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, all that I just said in different words is said in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Beginning in verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham shouts to all those who read his book. He was a Jew. He was the son of Abraham. And when you read down through the genealogy, Abraham the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, and you go down through it and you get to verse 16, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of who was born Jesus, who is called the Anointed One. The whole purpose of the history of Israel was to bring Jesus into the world. And we terminate this little series we've had on Jesus since we moved into the building on May 30th with Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And now after the genealogy, he tells about the birth of Jesus and Joseph and the events that surrounded this. Joseph, the son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived is hers from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. If you look in your footnote, Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. You know Jesus' name was Savior. Everybody called him Jesus and missed it. And then in verse 22 and 23, all this took place. All this took place from verse 22 all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now think about that. The Bible starts out in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you get to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And the Bible says the virgin will give birth to a son, and they call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. No wonder he's the center point of Scripture. He is God. He was sent into this world by our Father for one purpose, to deliver us, to be with us. This passage quoted here in Matthew 1 and verse 23 is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You can flip back there. I'm going to try to give you a little bit of historical context for this statement of Emmanuel, God with us. And Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz was Judah's king, and he was afraid. He was afraid because his sister nation Israel had allied with Syria, and they were marching against Judah. Judah was not all that faithful, and Ahaz, her king, was really unfaithful. And so Ahaz, and in Judah's stead, turns to God, and they say, what's going to happen to us? Here we've got Israel, she's united with Syria, and they're going to march on us. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's right. Then Ahaz said, "Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." That's Israel and Syria. "The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." And he goes on to say that God will use Assyria to discipline Israel. But in the midst of all of that, in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, long before Jesus ever comes, God says, "Ahaz, Judah, I'm going to deliver you. I am going to be with you." And now when you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Matthew quotes that verse and says what God was ultimately talking about there was not the deliverance of Israel, but the deliverance of you and me through Emmanuel, God with us. So you and I sit here today, probably not truly able to grasp the fact that Jesus is with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. And like you and I face the Syrians of our life, whatever it is that comes into our life that presents us with the fear so that we turn to God and say, "God, is it going to destroy me?" And God's reply is the same as it was to Ahaz. Me and put his arm around my neck and put his right foot in front of my left foot and just threw me right on the ground, face down. Somebody had taught him to do it at recess, I think. Well, my dad was driving by in our blue four-door Chrysler. And Daddy saw Logan throw me on the ground, and I remember to this day the emergency brake came on and the door flew open and the car was left in the middle of the road, and my daddy chased old Logan. I don't know where he might have chased him, clean to Lake Malloy, for all I know. But Logan was running for his life. God has spent all of eternity preparing the Anointed One to us. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I don't want you Jews to misunderstand. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to bring them to their fullness. I came to make the prophecy of Isaiah 7 make sense to everyone in the world that Jesus is with us." In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says this. I don't know a better review of the story of the Bible than these four verses. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers," that'd be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest, "through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus is it. There's not going to be a latter-day revelation. There's not going to be another prophet, because God has summed up everything in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that in Him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything you ever wanted to know about the Godhead, about deity, is all poured into Christ when He was here. Everything. And so Jesus says this to us, and this is the point. This is the message of Emmanuel, who is with us. And there's many verses that we could cite right before Jesus ascended back to the Father. He looked at His apostles and He said indirectly to us, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age." Emmanuel. You know, that says to me, Forey, even if you die, I'm with you. You know what it must have meant to Ahaz to receive the word from God that even if Israel and Syria came, God was going to roll over him? He says, Emmanuel will be here. I think you and I need to live in the presence of the comfort of the presence of Jesus. I am with you always. He told His apostles in John chapter 14, verse 27. And remember that context in John. Jesus has been with these 12 apostles every day, every night, all day long for 3 or 4 years. And now He keeps telling them, I'm going to leave you. How do you think they felt? They felt the way these mamas and daddies felt this morning when they drove out of town after leaving their freshman ARF here at A&M. Mama cried all the way home, so you need to write a note. Dear Mama, I thought about you all afternoon, even if you didn't. You know, I thought. And Jesus looks at His apostles and He says to them and He says to you and me, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus said of Himself in John chapter 14, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm giving you a way, I'm explaining a way, I'm revealing a way. He looked, He said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this part. No one comes to the Father except through me. Emmanuel is with us. God is with us. He is our peace. He is our comfort. He's our rock. He's our redeemer. He's our friend, as He says in John 15. Jesus says in Matthew 18 and verse 20, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am also. Did you know when we take communion, Jason and I have been talking about this, and we're probably going to work up when Jason finishes his thesis in 2010. We're going to work up a series together and talk like we did in Bible class this morning about this. And he's going to be able to share such a wealth of information with us about the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord, and he's teaching me some things about that. The Lord's Supper is not just about remembering Jesus, even though it is that. I think we need to start thinking that when we sit here together and we take the bread and we take the blood of our Lord, the bread and the wine, Jesus is with us. He is our invisible partner in everything that we do. He told the apostles, I will not drink again until the kingdom comes. And he drinks and eats with us every time we take the supper. He is always with us. So, I want you to listen to these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God says there, you're not even going to be able to intellectually grasp the significance of the presence of Jesus in your life. But you ought to always be rejoicing because He is near. And not be anxious. And if He said it the way Matthew said it, He would say, because of Emmanuel. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, and this is one of my favorites. You know, the book of Revelation is not some mysterious book about something that no one understands. Revelation is a very simple message. It's a message about Emmanuel. Jesus writes this letter through John at a time in the history of the church when they were facing what was their greatest trial. And the whole message of the revelation is, I'm with you. Even if you die. There's a vision in chapter 4 of the saints, the martyred saints, and they're around the throne of God and they're offering up prayers. But the significance of the vision, one of the significant features of the vision, is that the dead ones are in the throne of God. Revelation is full of Emmanuel. If your government turns against you, you remember that you belong to Jesus. Remember Emmanuel. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, after, you know, at the beginning of the vision, right before the vision of one like the Son of Man, like a Son of Man, Jesus says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A and I'm the Z. I'm the beginning and I'm the end, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The message of the Bible is Jesus. He is here. He is present. He is our helper, our comforter, our constant companion. He is our way, our truth, and our life. And all He asks of us, all He asks of us, is to come to Him in purity of heart. To come to Him in our confession, to come to Him in our immersion, to come to Him in our repentance, to come to Him in our humility, to come to Him in our poorness of spirit, our humility, and say, I need a comforter. I need you to be with me. In a moment, we're going to sing Purer in Heart, O God. And I would like to ask tonight that our elders stand during this song and be available for anyone who might want to come to Jesus and speak to them. We'll remain seated if you wouldn't mind. And we'll spend this invitation thinking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. remembering that He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And He's wanting us to allow Him into our lives. And tonight, if you would like to come to Christ, I mean, why wouldn't you? What's the holdup? Find some peace that only Christ can give. Only Emmanuel can give. While the elders stand and we sing.